Okay, everybody hear me? Okay, glad to see you this morning. Appreciate the opportunity to be here in front of you giving the Word of God. I was hoping for there to already be rain, but I'm sure it's coming, so I want to thank the Lord ahead of time for the rain. And happy Father's Day to everybody. I better put my glasses on. I don't like to read stuff, but I think I'm going to have to. Okay. Though I'm not a dad, I want you all to know that you are so vital to a strong, spiritual-focused home. I know it's hard work to maintain that responsibility which the Lord has given to you. So keep strong in following Him. As Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 states, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make your path straight. Now let's go before the Lord. Father, I just thank you for your love and grace and mercy upon us. Thank you for this church and the blessings that you give every morning. Thank you for the rain that you are bringing and have already brought in some cases. May we love and serve you better. And may this message be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Now, being a teacher, I like to review things from last week. And last week we had, as Chris had already mentioned, Pastor Wright here. He talked about his ethnic abilities to speak with people and Hispanic friends that talked about the culinary works of the Hispanic culture, where if you have a taco, it's really not a taco unless it's a corn tortilla, right? You remember that? And those that were flour tortillas, those were like burritos, right? Well, I'm happy to say that this week I got industrious and made some enchilada burritos. So, you may also recall that he delivered a message on discipleship with three key factors that he observed in a church that did this well. They had passion. They made time to be available, that is, setting margin. And they kept mind-centered, that is, focused on the goal. I'm going to be coming back to these at the end because I think these are also what is needed for outreach to occur wherever we are. This is my question. Have we, as a church, family, or individually neglected so great a salvation? Now, to set up the passage from Luke 19, 1 through 10, I am going to give a synopsis of what was occurring in Luke 3, where John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan. And so a number of people were coming to him. And at one point, the publicans, which are also known as tax gatherers or tax collectors, were being baptized, and they asked, what do we need to do to show that we have been repentant, that we are repentant? And John says, collect no more than what the government tells you to. It's kind of a prerequisite for our passage coming up. I wanted you to know about that. Now, for a little episode in my previous life, or in high school, actually. I'm sure many of you have had an admiration or been enamored with someone or perhaps something that even just the sighting of that person or thing caused a tingling sensation, something that gave you goosebumps even. I will share an experience from the 70s during my life. Yes, I had a crush on a cute cheerleader. Let's just call her Abigail. That wasn't her real name, but I made the mistake of letting my buddies know that I liked Abigail. Not a good idea in high school. So, when there was an Abigail sighting, they would attempt to embarrass me just a bit. They would hoop and holler my abbreviated last name. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Well, back then, I was very shy. I did not talk to girls, especially not Abigail. Okay, so I would attempt to vacate the area without running, because this was school, right? As quickly as I could to get out of there, because that was just too embarrassing. Well, I was also a jock, a fair to middling player. Randy, that was for you. I was a junior at the time and on the JV team. Yeah, I had worked very hard during the summer to try to make it to varsity. Well, 2 weeks before January, I started working out with the varsity. So what came about coincided with my birthday in January. I was hyped for that first January 7th of 1970. Oh, better not say that. But my birthday, and I had made the varsity. It was our first game. And being the first district game, we had a pep rally. Oh, boy. So I was really hyped because we were having a pep rally. And I was getting to sit with the varsity team. All right, so it just so happened that unbeknownst to me, one of my buddies relayed to somebody, maybe even Abigail, that it was my big day. Oh, my gosh. Now, I'm already stoked, you might say lit, the new term, right, about making the varsity. And what came next blew me away. At some point during the pep rally, the cheerleaders, with Abigail in the lead, sang happy birthday to me. Now, I was on cloud nine. I was lit. Wow. Okay. That's also kind of a precursor to this. Let's go to Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Most of you already know the story of Zacchaeus, the very sharp man and very rich chief tax collector. That climbed a tree to be able to see Jesus. Let's set this up with some background. Dr. Luke is writing. He was very well educated and a Greek man. He was primarily writing to the Greeks. The setting of this is along the caravan road from Damascus and Arabia, and it is the last major town on the road from Galilee to Jerusalem. An interesting thing about Jericho is that it was the main city in which taxes were gathered, both the collection of tax and custom. It's kind of like the county seat we have in Jordanton, although it was a much more beautiful city. Herod had built it. Not on the original site, about a mile south from where it was originally. And this is believed to be the site where this occurs in the Gospel of Luke. This town was prominent and wealthy. It had lots of palm trees. It was known as the City of Palms. It had lovely gardens in which grew the sycamore, or also known as the mulberry fig tree, and it produced a very poor fig. So you wouldn't find it in the stores anywhere, but the poor people would usually eat them. It had lovely gardens in which grew the sycamore or a mulberry fig tree, and it also had a balsam fragrance from all the plantations there. They grew a lot of balsam, and it was, the word Jericho actually means the perfumed. So The balsam gave it that nice fragrance. It said that the wind in a good day would blow it out into the sea, and the sailors could even catch that odor. Now, let's go to the text. It tells us that Zacchaeus was a chief of the tax collectors. Well, this means that there were other tax gatherers in the town that he had charge over. He could be likened to the tax assessor collector. And most all the town would have known as his behavior. As I mentioned in Luke 3, where the tax collectors and assessors, publicans, they would usually extort money from their fellow Jewish people because the Roman government had employed them to take money from the people so that they could have their taxes and provide whatever things they needed, amenities for the people. But the tax gatherers would notoriously take more than that, what they were supposed to. Pardon me. You might think of Zacchaeus as the IRS. But, interestingly enough, his name means the just are pure. How ironic is that? Now, Zacchaeus is actually an abbreviation for the word Zechariah, or the name Zechariah, which means the righteous one. Even more ironic, right? So we have a man that is a representative of the oppressive Roman government who makes money for himself by way of extorting upon his own people. Yes, remember, they are notorious for ripping off their own. So let's go on and continue. Now, this occasion was quite festive, not unlike the fiestas that we have in San Antonio. No, I didn't say siesta, so don't doze off on me. Yes, it was common at this time when a large group of travelers was journeying through a town that the townspeople would gather and follow along with the band until they exited the city. Therefore, Zacchaeus, being vertically challenged, was unable to see Jesus as he was passing by in the crowded streets. Yet he wanted very much to see the one he had heard so much about. So Zac was jockeying for position, but could not find a spot where he could see over the crowd. Did you get that? Jockeying for position? Okay. So he had a problem. So he ran ahead of the onlookers and spotted a sycamore fig. Again, sometimes called a mulberry fig. Now, in that day, the Jewish adult person, and especially a government official, should not have been running. That was not cool. That was very, for most gentlemen of that day, embarrassing. It wasn't something they did. So that was kind of interesting. Along with climbing a tree, the adult Jewish man would not be climbing a tree, typically. Very out of character for the adult of the Jewish person. So he runs and climbs a tree. The sycamore fig, they typically have very low-lying, spreading branches, making them very easy to climb. And he climbs to a good vantage point and begins to contemplate as he sits there. Imagine as he hears the crowd getting louder, drawing nearer, anticipating a sighting of this man. And he starts thinking, but is that all there is to this man? Just a man? Or was there more to this man? How could any normal man draw such a crowd and a following? And he has made the blind see and the lame walk. And prior to this event, it was said that he had raised a man from being 4 days in the grave. A man of Bethany named Lazarus. As Jesus came near the wide-spreading tree with the low branches, it was as though he knew someone had perched in the tree. He looked up and saw him. He called him by name. Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. How did he know his name? Oh, sure, Zacchaeus was known in town, but he was not liked. The people wouldn't have talked about Zacchaeus to Jesus. Everybody had heard about Jesus and his works, but they did not know the just or pure Zacchaeus. I can only imagine how Zac may have been feeling. Maybe a little like I felt at the pep rally. Now, there's this paradox. Jesus, the righteous man, believed by some to possibly be the coming Messiah, wants to be the guest of a publican, a tax collector, sinner, one of the most notorious scoundrels in Jericho. That's outrageous. Oh, and by the way, for one to stay in another's home in those days amounted to them sharing in the other's sins. And Jesus had invited himself. No wonder the community began to murmur when they saw Zac with great glee and joyfully rejoicing over the opportunity to be the host of one called Jesus. So Zac, I'd say, was on cloud nine, or he was lit. This was really weird to the community. So let's see Zac's response to the multitudes when he starts noticing the grumbling. It's believed that they already were at his house, Jesus and his disciples and apostles, and Zacchaeus there. He addresses Jesus, not the crowd. This is in verse 8. He stood, it says he stopped in some versions, but he stood erect and with full resolve says, I will give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have defrauded, that is extorted from anyone, I will give them back four times as much. That was pretty huge. And by the way, the Old Testament law only requires 20% restitution when defrauding a fellow man. He was going to give four times as much as he had defrauded them from. Thus, his words are a sign of true, genuine, authentic repentance. And they were being directed to the only one with authority in the crowd. So let's decipher this. Zacchaeus realizes that there is a great deal more to Jesus than simply being a man. There's no way he should have known his name. And the miracles he did, they verified his claims as a son of man. Now, I'm not saying that it was all crystal clear to Zacchaeus at this point, but he got that Jesus was the Messiah. It is clear that Zac puts his faith in Christ right here. To make this more evident, let us note Jesus' reply to Zacchaeus' repentance. You may ask, what is repentance? I'm going to get to that shortly. Okay. Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the key verse in Luke, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. So, again, deciphering this, today, not yesterday or tomorrow, meaning that one becomes a follower of Christ at the time of repentance, which requires faith, belief or trust in Christ. Repentance is a resolve to turn away from the sinful acts of the past. 180-degree turn from what was being done. Zacchaeus was extorting money from people of his own kind, and that's believed why he was so rich. And I said, repentance is a resolve to turn away from the sinful acts of the past. It does not mean to be perfect, though that is how God views us in our relationship with him through the Son. For the believer of today, it also requires belief in the redemptive work of Christ on the cross with his resurrection also. Back then, that hadn't happened yet, so Zacchaeus just put his faith in Christ being the Messiah. Didn't realize he was going to die. They didn't know that. Even the disciples didn't realize Jesus was going to die at that time. Okay, if you want a full rendition of what's required to be faithful to Christ or to be understanding what he did, see 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. You have to be aware that Christ came as a man, but was also God. And he died and was buried to give you redemption from your sinful ways. And the scriptures, it talks about how how the scriptures share that with us. So you have to believe the scriptures, although that's... If you want more information, please come to me. I'll explain myself better because that wasn't in my notes. Sorry. Now, the word salvation, it means to rescue or save or deliver, make healthy or whole. So save from what? The corruption that sin brings, that being spiritual death. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Now the Jews held that they were the chosen and that their father Abraham, the father of a multitude, was enough to assure them of eternal life with God when they left earth. However, they were mistaken since they relied on works and not a relationship with the Father, God. So when Jesus proclaimed that Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham, he meant that he was a spiritual descendant through his faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, not just a physical or biological descendant. And we can see what I alluded to in Luke 3:8. It talks about that there too, as does John 8:31-42. So we must be related to God spiritually by belief in the saving work of Christ on the cross. And if anyone wishes to discuss this, I said this earlier, but based on the fact that we need a spiritual relationship with Christ, I'd be willing to talk to you after this service, or somebody that's there in the crowd. If you're not comfortable talking to somebody you don't know, talk with them about it. Because you too can be born again, as we call it in our Christian jargon. Now, one other thing. Don't think this event always causes tremendous emotional experience on the part of those when you come to faith in Christ. It may, but every individual has a unique experience that is partly driven by their personality. For me, it was not overly emotional. Now, to wrap up, Zacchaeus was showing humility, curiosity, childlike faith, and this was symbolic of how the nation of Israel should have reacted toward their Redeemer. Outwardly, however, Zac was an outcast of his race and society. You might say he was marginalized. That's that term that we use these days. Now, if Christ took the time to reach the marginal of that day, and we are his ambassadors, should we not reach out to those that are marginalized just the same? just in case you're wondering, I'm talking to myself here just as much as I am you all. Because I struggle doing this, going out to those that aren't like me and talking to them, inviting them to events. And to be honest, I used to have gatherings at my place, but I'm so lazy nowadays and don't get it fixed up. Some of you know about that. So I need to fix things up because I enjoy having people over and sharing hospitality. And that was a big thing in the Jewish culture too, the hospitality. So I encourage you to make an attempt to reach out to the marginalized, or anyone for that matter that doesn't know the Lord, and even those that do. So once again, I ask, have we as a church, a family, or individually neglected so great a salvation? Going back to Pastor Wright's comments, how can we be more passionate for our discipleship as well as the lost? I would say ask God in prayer for help to have that passion. Number two, how can we gain margin or time? From my perspective, I say reprioritize, that is, with the Spirit's leading, and asking again for help to do just that, because we like our comfort zone. And I know I don't like to go and do those reprioritizing events very often. The last one, and this is, there should be some note cards in your pew, and if you could help me out, how can we be more centered or focused on the goal? I would like to hear from you on this point. Please drop a note into the church box in the back. The note card should be there in the pews. I'd like to hear what you think on how to be more centered or focused on the goal of reaching out and being a disciple. Thank you, and let us pray. Father, you are sovereign over all. You are the majestic King, and you will return one day. Help us to make disciples. Help us to reach the marginalized, that you may be glorified in and through us. In your blessed holy name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.